Hi everyone. It remains difficult to plan and to make decisions, but in the course of March, the elders of Partick Trinity are going to be meeting twice with the intention of planning and making decisions. So please pray for us, but also help us if you can by offering your own input and feedback. Get in touch. My email address tsinclair@churchofscotland.org.uk, and I'd love to hear from you what has been helpful or what hasn't been helpful over the last few months. What are your thoughts and fears and hopes for our church as we face the future? If you have anything to say about any of that, please do get in touch. I want us to begin our time of worship with some of the words from Psalm 51, a prayer that's brings us honest and laid bare before God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Saviour, He will stay. I labour on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price that has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
God our Father, we don't want to be closed off from you. We want to meet with you and know you and hear your voice. And we ask that you would take our words, our prayers, our thinking, and all that we would share together, however imperfect it may be, and use it to your glory. For you are our Father, whose arms are open to us, whose hand is always ready to take hold of ours. And when we are drained and our hearts are cold, assures us, refreshes and treasures us. Meet with us now, Lord, just as we are, aware of all the things that we haven't done, the things that we have done that would have been better to have left not done. We confess these things before you now and ask for your forgiveness for them, so that we can be free to enjoy speaking with you, trusting you, following your lead and living to your glory. God, our Father, you have given us so much, and you've shown your love to us in giving Jesus Christ to be our Saviour and Lord. Help us to love you better and to serve you more faithfully and to be the sort of people whom you desire and enable us to be. And hear us now as we pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 to 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen.
God, our Father, we want to know you, to know your character, to know your ways, to know your will for our lives in the situations we find ourselves in. So we ask that you would speak, help us to hear and understand and respond. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Oh, for an easy life. Perhaps the prospect of getting away from it all has never felt more tantalizing. I don't know how that looks in your imagination. Perhaps exploring the streets of an unfamiliar city, tasting the food, hearing the music. Maybe it's hitting the beach, getting some sunshine, or climbing up to a lonely mountain top, having the opportunity to escape, to completely unwind, to feel all that pressure left behind somewhere else. I found myself daydreaming about Scottish islands, about the Rum Cullen or Luskintyre Beach. To get away from it all. And by all, I think we mean the hassles. We mean the stresses, we mean the problems, we mean the obligations. We often mean people, particular people, people who drain us and put us down. We think that is the way we'll feel right and good, how we'll feel unburdened and able to flourish. But in Matthew 5, where we read this account of Jesus speaking to his followers, he speaks of blessing, he speaks of flourishing. And he offers a whole series of promises. And yet it's clear as he speaks to them that he is speaking about them finding that blessing. He's entering that state of flourishing where they're worthy of congratulations or envy. He's speaking to them, finding that in the midst of it all, not through getting away from it all. He summons us to this new way of being in the world, which regardless of circumstances around us is open to God and ready and willing and even desperate to receive what God offers. A way of being in the world that is open to others, ready to give, ready to serve. And so Jesus says in verse 9 of Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. And thinking about that takes me very far away from my island escape. So I want to immediately make a minor correction. I'll just score out the word peacemakers and write, blessed are the peaceful. That makes perfect sense to me. Blessed is the hassle-free life. Blessed is being able to rub along with neighbours, relatives, colleagues without any conflict or confrontation. Blessed are those who have the means and the opportunity just to get away from it all. Because to take seriously what Jesus said sounds anything but peaceful. I mean, to be a peacemaker almost by definition is to be where peace is conspicuous by its absence. It's either threatened or somehow broken. I also think of news footage as peacekeeping forces are ploughed into some distant and dismal conflict zone. You know, peacekeepers who come but wrapped in bulletproof vests and riding on armoured carriers. Maybe we think of figures who we honour and respect as peacemakers, Martin Luther King, Nelson Mandela. And as much as we honour and respect them, we do not envy their lives or the road that they had to walk. And when Jesus is speaking of peace, he is speaking of something that is profound. In the Old Testament, which would have been Jesus's Bible, the Holy Scriptures of him and his people, the word peace is the word shalom, that says more than merely the absence of hassle and strife, but actually speaks positively of a kind of overflowing, a superabundance of love and security and stability, everything in its right place, everything flourishing. And so we would be happy if Jesus was to say, blessed are those who experience peace, who know this shalom. But that is not what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And making peace is not easy. It's hard work. Peace is something that's fragile, it's elusive, it's easily spoiled. And if shalom speaks of fullness and wholeness and fulfillment, peacemaking means engaging where there's loss and where there's division and where there's been disappointment. And we all know it's one thing to embrace a friend and to stand there together in happy agreement, to find a sympathetic hearing and enjoy whatever privileges are there to be enjoyed with thanksgiving. It's another thing entirely to have to relate to someone where there is no peace, to have to embrace an enemy, to have to keep listening when there is no agreement, to keep talking when no one's listening to you, to be willing to set aside privileges and to stand with the disadvantaged. Oh, for a quiet life. You know, to say, well, I won't trouble you if you don't trouble me. You know, that works, does it not? For some people, at least some of the time. Certainly that's how many of us operate or would choose to. You know, we think to ourselves, I would flourish if only you could just keep trouble at arm's length. And the unsaid prayer is, you know, give me and my family a peaceful life. You know, insulate my department from the ups and downs of the economy. Keep my congregation ticking over. Okay, the wider church can sink or swim. You know, vaccinate our nation. Others will catch up, surely, in their own time, won't they? But to be a peacemaker requires a completely different approach and attitudes. To be a peacemaker is not to create a bubble that keeps all the things that disrupt peace at arm's length. It's not to retreat from noise and conflict to a quiet place. It's not to say, well, I'll just stay out of it. I don't want to create a fuss. No, to be a peacemaker means that you actually have your eyes wide open so that you notice and are willing to name conflict and division. To be someone who sees the cracks in things, where the possibility of shalom is simply draining away. take seriously past and present hurts, to be critical of structures that are unfair, to recognize where there's been broken trust and broken lives, and then having noticed it, not to just walk on by and brush it off, to refuse to be cynical, to be open to the possibility, however fragile it might seem, of something better, and to work to that end. It might mean speaking up or simply listening. It might mean patching things up or tearing something down and starting again. It is to approach others around us with the attitude that what God has made is good and can be redeemed, even if it has gone awry, all whilst refusing to cover up evil, refusing to airbrush its consequences. Oh, for a quiet life. You know, I might find myself thinking, blessed are those who can see something that is awful and simply compartmentalise it and get on with their own thing, because that's quite enough to be dealing with. Because they can avoid feeling burdened by a world that's full of conflict and need and division. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. From where Jesus is standing, as he looks on his disciples, he wants them to grasp that it is by getting involved, by, in a sense, stepping away from the peaceful life, that they will truly flourish. And Jesus invites us to be peacemakers, whilst also extending a promise. The peacemakers will be called children of God. And this is a picture to us of the good news. You know, in the outstretched arms of Jesus, God embraces us, even as we take as our starting point a rebellion from God. And then Jesus in turn summons us to be peacemakers, summons us to reach out to our neighbours, to extend shalom with them and for them, and to reach out in love even to our enemies. This is challenging. This is not easy. This does not sound like a recipe for a quiet life. And verses 10 to 12 take us even further from that ever-fading dream. As Jesus speaks of a blessing and a flourishing that comes to those who follow him, even as they find themselves on the receiving end of attack, of persecution. You know, it's clear from everything that's happened already that the followers of Jesus are to be different. And actually to be seen to be different. But now it becomes obvious that they will not be thanked for being different. Instead, Jesus sets the expectation that to anticipate persecution, a form of suffering and oppression that on one level is totally avoidable. And Jesus is not here talking about suffering in general, the rough that punctuates the smooth. He's talking about the particular grief and hassle that will come to those who strive to live righteously, that will come to those who will associate themselves, identify themselves with Jesus and his name. Now, at many points in the history of Christianity, and actually in many places today, you know, that persecution where people are singled out and attacked for the life they lead in response to Christ, or for even simply identifying with Christ, that is their present reality. You know, countries where it's illegal or it's dangerous to call Jesus Lord or to baptize someone in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's, of course, one step removed from most of us and our experience in Scotland. You know, for us, yes, okay, there are times where it might be inconvenient to be a follower of Jesus. And it's certainly unfashionable, but we're hardly a persecuted church. But even saying that, we know from experience it takes no small courage to be the only one in your family or the only one in your team at work who has a concern for Jesus's reputation. To have a concern for Jesus' reputation that trumps our concern for our own reputation. And that can be hard. It is hard. You know, we are so easily embarrassed. We feel so acutely that fear of missing out. But whatever our cultural context is, and in whatever generation we live, we can largely avoid this form of persecution simply by blending in and being indistinguishable from anyone else, keeping faith so private that it is invisible, that it can't possibly provoke any sort of opposition from anyone. But Jesus has made it clear that for those who follow him, they have to live a different way in the world. And of course, being different, you know, whether it's in the playground, the staff room, or in social media, it means to have a target on your back. And from the relative freedom and comfort of life in Scotland, we can look to the persecuted church elsewhere. And the temptation will be to pray that they have an easier ride, that their experience becomes more like our experience. But actually, when we hear voices from the persecuted church, they often say something quite different. They don't say, you know, spare us this hardship. They say, pray with us that we'll be faithful in the midst of it. And actually, that brings them far closer to what Jesus is saying to his disciples here. It seems that they recognize that Jesus is with them in their suffering, that Jesus goes ahead of them into and through persecution. And they know, because the stakes are far higher, that they could just jettison the name of Jesus. They could dull their hunger and thirst for righteousness with a diet of spiritual junk food. But they don't do that because they see clearer than us that to follow Jesus means to truly go where Jesus leads. And Jesus walked a road marked by struggle and suffering and service. And they also see clearer than us that to follow Jesus down that road is to actually arrive where Jesus ends up, which is not in the shadow of the cross, defeated, exhausted, a public disgrace, but ultimately to stand in victory and in glory and to enjoy a place at the feast of the King, enjoying shalom. You know, Jesus says in verse 11, reprising the promise of verse 3, that theirs, those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the final two verses of our reading doesn't merely give us a ninth of nine blessed are statements. The pattern that's been in place the whole way through is broken. It's suddenly less impersonal. And Jesus seems to have his eyes on his followers as he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know, he couldn't be more clear. He's not dealing in the abstract. He's setting expectations for those who would hear these words and take them seriously, for those who have responded to his call. And he makes it clear that those who identify with him will in a sense be identified and caught up in the rejection of him. This plays out even in the course of Jesus's lifetime. You know, it's like the excruciating example of Peter. So this is the moment Jesus has been betrayed, taken away, and suddenly Jesus is at the center of a firestorm. He is under attack. Everyone is out to get him. And Peter, who has professed loyalty to Jesus, you know, follows at a distance to see what is happening. And suddenly Peter finds the spotlight falling on him. This is what we read later in Matthew's gospel. And Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. And he began to call down curses and he swore to them, I don't know the man. to the spectre of being different, of being marked out, of facing persecution. The fear drives Peter to deny the one that he had bound himself to with words of promise. And for Peter, it suddenly became very real. You know, what's greater for him? His loyalty to Jesus or a loyalty to self-preservation? And it's not difficult to sympathise with Peter in that situation. You know, fear is a very hard voice to shout down. And he surely felt in that moment that he had a choice. And one possibility was that he would be persecuted because of Jesus. Now we find ourselves in a situation where many people around us reject Jesus, and to an extent will reject or ignore those who take Jesus seriously. And it's quite pointed. I mean, they won't reject the church as far as it goes. You know, they're happy for it to be a community asset, to be a provider of social care or care for children, to nurture beautiful music and preserve fine architecture. But they will not accept the claim that Jesus is Lord. That's so narrow-minded. They won't tolerate that call to repentance. You know, change your mind, go a different way. That's so judgmental. And they won't take seriously a way of being in the world that sees the way of flourishing marked by meekness and mourning, and by those who have a poverty of spirit and who thirst and hunger for righteousness. You want to live the way that God wills us to live. So what are we supposed to do in a society that's faintly embarrassed by Jesus, or happily ignorant of Jesus, or in some cases utterly dismissive of Jesus? Well, we allow ourselves to be ridiculed and ignored and marginalised by standing with Jesus as he is rejected, as he becomes a joke, even if it means we're rejected too. Is that what Jesus is asking of us? Is Jesus asking too much? And lots of us would love to get away from it all, to get away from the hassles and the pressures. But where does Jesus fit in with that thought process? Are the claims of Jesus upon our lives simply part of the hassle and the noise and the exhaustion from which we long to escape? Or are we prepared to take Jesus at his word, the expectation that we will find blessing and what it means to flourish by following him and being in the midst of where things are anything but peaceful and where we may find ourselves coming under attack? Now you might be thinking, okay, life is hard enough, and you speak to me about Jesus, and Jesus speaks to me about peacemaking and persecution. You know, just give me a break, give me a holiday, give me 5 minutes or 5 months peace. You know, is that asking too much? But actually, as we read these nine statements, these nine blessed are statements, as we focus on these final three as their climax, I think what Jesus would say to us is it's not asking too much, it's asking too little. Because what Jesus holds out to those who follow him is not respite or a happy kind of interruption. It is a place in God's family. It is a place in God's kingdom. It is to know fullness and to experience mercy and to be filled with that righteousness that we're so conscious we lack and yet we crave. And yet in all of this, there is a profound challenge for us. You know, when we are squeezed, when we're overcranked, will we continue to follow Jesus's lead? Will we continue to listen to what he says? Will we continue to respond to his command and promise? Or do we really trust Jesus to lead us into flourishing? Or is that actually something that we can take care of for ourselves? You know, there'll be so many voices around us right now, and no doubt in the coming months, who will say, put yourself first. Opt out of anything that places demand on you. Get away from it all. You know, watch another series, pour yourself another drink, plan another trip. But Jesus says to those who follow him, Jesus says to us, I'm inviting you into a life that is marked by flourishing. But you have to hear what I say and you have to respond. It's up to us what we do with it. But I want to finish with a reading, not from Matthew, but from the Old Testament, and from Isaiah 55, which I think gives us a flavour of what Jesus holds out for us, of God's promise fulfilled in him. Speaking through Isaiah, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You'll go out with joy and be led forth in peace to the mountains and the hills. They'll burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." Amen.
My heart, not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my way. Sword for the fight, be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my sole shelter, and thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure. Heart of mine.